Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Good to see everyone here again. It's a privilege to be back here at Northwestern. You're probably, I have to excuse the way I look. We just got off the plane and the train, and I didn't have time to get a haircut. So I probably look like some wild man from the jungles of Africa. But it's good to be here. Yeah, we arrived in Chicago on the plane and then made it to Holland by train Wednesday night. So I'm probably lagging a bit behind, you know, jet lag, train lag. But it's good to be here. I'm just as the brother said, I just have to watch you guys, make sure you don't sleep. I know this. It's the time after Sunday afternoon. You know what I like to do after Sunday afternoon, after a big, nice meal? Yeah. I'm especially watching my son, Josh. My son, he said, when we first came in the morning meeting, he said, "Dad, they have padded benches here." we're used to wooden planks to sit on for a few hours, and has a way of keeping you awake. It's good to be here. A few days ago, before we left, I was saying to my wife, "Well, I can't wait to get back to Michigan. It's too hot here. It's in the mid-90s. We're sweating." I said to Karen, "Can't wait to get back to Michigan." "Well, now I can't wait to get back to what I hear is not too bad here. It's good to be here. We'll be here in Michigan for this month, around just after Christmas. Then we head south for the winter. I'll tell you a bit about that later, but if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. PowerPoint with the verses up on the screen. There's so many different versions nowadays of the Bible, and if I want to make a certain point on a certain word or a phrase, then with the different versions, they say, "Well, my Bible doesn't have that word, or it uses a different word," and it throws things off. It's good to see it up on the screen, you can follow along either way. Recently you have been aware of the Ebola epidemic that has been breaking out in different parts of the world, especially in Africa. People have been asking me, they say, "Are you infected by this Ebola epidemic?" I say, "Well, we're not very close. We're a couple thousand miles away from that area, thankfully." But people ask, they think we come from Africa, and so we're infected or something. And I was actually expecting to be, arriving in Chicago, I thought they would be taking our temperature and all this when we arrived. Actually, they didn't. It was pretty easy arriving in Chicago because what they do now, well, at least for this leg, we went from Lusaka, we went to Johannesburg, from Johannesburg to Abu Dhabi, and Abu Dhabi to Chicago. And in Abu Dhabi, they actually have a pre-clearance system where they clear us through immigration and customs before we even get on the plane. That is U.S. Customs and U.S. Immigration They clear us, they ask us questions, what countries you've been in. And so when we arrived in Chicago, it's just like arriving at the domestic terminal. We just get off and be on our way. So it was actually easier than we had thought. But a week yesterday, I was picking up my son Joshua, who arrived from Kenya to Lusaka. And I was out on the aircraft, the apron, where the planes are parked, and I walked into the airport terminal through the international gate, if you call it a gate. So I was walking down the hallway, and before you even get to the immigration, there's a man there dressed in his suit or some protection garments with a mask on his face and all this, and he was there checking passports, you know, checking people from where they've been to see which countries they've been to. So they are taking measures there to check to see if anyone has been coming from West Africa. Having said that, it reminds me, this disease, this epidemic reminds me of a disease that a king in the Old Testament had, King Uzziah. And that disease was leprosy. And I mentioned this, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is significant because I'd like to turn, if you can turn with me, to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Why is this significant? That this year that King Uzziah died, we'll see the reason why he died. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, starting with verse 16. And when he was strong in his heart, and when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with them were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest and the house of the Lord, besides the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because of the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. You know, Uzziah, you know, he was one of the better kings. He, as it says, did right in the sight of the Lord. He was a pretty good king up until the end there. It kind of reminds me of a precedent that Zambia had, President Chiluba. President Chiluba, he started out his reign, his presidency, as a very good president. In fact, he was, many believe he was a born-again true Christian. In fact, one furlough, when we were here, we got one of these Power for Living leaflets, or, you know, that you get in Saints School or whatever. And it had President Chalupa on there, you know, and it talks about his professing to be a Christian, you know, and he is very much a professing Christian. In fact, one year, a while back ago, when Congo was having troubles, they needed all these African nations coming together in Lusaka to have a peace conference. And I flew in that day, and there were about 17 heads of states aircraft parked on the main apron, and I landed there, you know, in amongst all these fancy jets belonging to heads of states, and I was tempted to park next to the red carpet, but I thought I would not. Anyways, I parked somewhere away, and then I walked towards the terminal building, and there was a great big banner laid across the terminal building, and it said, and I'm sure President Chalupa had that put up there, which said, "Jesus Christ is Lord of Zambia. Amen. Peace be with you." Amen. That was a great testimony, you know. And then after some years passed, after he was in office for some years, then perhaps as King Uzziah, perhaps his heart was lifted up. He got involved into corruption and the temptations of that job. He sort of went downhill from then, and then he ended up in court at the end of his presidency. And I'm not even sure what the verdict was or where he is now, you know, but his beginning was much better than his ending. But as King Uzziah, his heart was lifted up. He coveted the office of priest as well as king. He wanted the authority, the spiritual authority, as well as the political authority. But he transgressed against the Lord into the most holy place, into the temple with a incense. And so we see that from Numbers chapter 16 that place is only reserved for the priests and the Levites. And Eleazar, the priest, it says in Numbers that he prepared a memorial to the children of Israel that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. And King Uzziah was definitely transgressing against the Lord's command. And this was only for the priests and the Levites only. And so Uzziah, the priest, rebuked him. Now, you know, perhaps if after being rebuked, if King Uzziah said, "Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me," and walked away and went out, perhaps he would have been cleared. But what did he do? He became furious. He became angry. And at that point, the leprosy broke out. Now, I find it interesting that Uzziah, the priest, had 80 men with him, 80 other priests, valiant men. I said, wow, that took that many people to withstand the king. Perhaps the king brought his army with him too. I don't know. Maybe they were out in the back. But he became angry, and as a result, he became leprous. He became unclean. And that's how he ended his days. He was cut off. 16 years after that, he stayed in isolation for 16 years as a leper. Cut off from the throne and cut off from the temple. So that sort of leads us into Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have the call of Isaiah. We have the call of Isaiah. We also have the cleansing, the confession and the cleansing of Isaiah. And then we also have the commission of Isaiah. In verse chapter 1, which we read, in the year of in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So it begins. It begins with an empty throne. Uzziah had died. The throne was empty, and it also begins with an occupied throne, a throne that the Lord Jesus Christ occupied. There's only one difference here. The throne, the temple in Jerusalem did not have something that did not have one thing, and that was a throne. There's no throne in the temple in Jerusalem. And that is reserved for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, as Uzziah had vision. And so we continue to read on. Verse 2. Above it, seraphim, each one has six wings, with two covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. These seraphim had six wings. They were very majestic and very awesome, I'm sure, but yet they humbled themselves. They covered their, with their wings, they covered their face with reverential awe. With two wings, they covered their feet with deep humility. And with two, they flew with obedience and service. And that sort of shows us the order is significant, that devotion comes before service. We must be reverential. We must be humble before we serve the Lord. You know, I mentioned that the seraphim, they must have been very majestic and very awesome and beautiful to look upon. But yet, they were humble. They were humble before the Lord. Now, we know of one angel who was not humble. That was in the beginning. His name was Lucifer. We know what happened to him. They humbled, these seraphim humbled themselves before an all-holy God. Holiness. We talked about, we sang about that this morning. Holy, holy, holy. It's purity. It's a separation. It's being set apart. And if these majestic angels are humble enough, how much more humble should we be in the state that we are in? And so then they had two wings to fly, indicating obedience and service. And so their cry, one said to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, holy. We can't imagine how holy this is. It's beyond description. You know, we have the word, there's a, in the singular sense, holy, and then there's a, and then there's holy, holy, like the most holy, and then there's holy, holy, holy. He didn't say he is good, good, good. Or he didn't say he's righteous, righteous, righteous. Or love, love, love. Well, these are all true, but the emphasis here is he is holy, holy, holy. And so I like to use this verse when witnessing to emphasize God's standard of perfection. You know, when we witness to someone, you know, they have to be able to view themselves as sinners. And so I'd like to emphasize God's standard of perfection. If they can compare themselves with a holy God, they will most likely see how sinful they are. You know, many people, many unbelievers do not see themselves as very bad. I think that's one of the main reasons that are keeping them out of heaven. They say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm just as good as anyone else, you know. I haven't done anything that bad. But even the one smallest sin will keep us out of heaven. We need to emphasize God's perfection. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We fall short of God's perfection. And so, in the Old Testament, many people had a very good understanding of the holiness of God through the temple and the things of the temple and how, you know, the priests, other individuals were not allowed to go into part of the temple and they were only, they had to go through these ritual cleansings and so on. Many things taught them the holiness of God. We don't have so much of that today. And so people think, well, I'm not so bad. But I think it's important when witnessing that we emphasize the holiness of God and His standard that that we fall short of God's glory. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be fit for heaven. So he repeats three times, holy, holy, holy. You know, even in Revelation chapter 4, and also the angels there, the four living creatures also had six wings, and they did not rest, and they said over and over again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So some would say that this is indicative of the Trinity. Well, it may be, but I think the purpose of this is to emphasize the holiness of God, the importance of it that we know, and to impress upon Isaiah his holiness. And so holy means being set apart, being separate. Our sin has separated us from God. Our sin has separated. In fact, God has probably separated us from Him because of our sin. He is absolutely holy. As it is written, and for the believers today, for the believers today in 1 Peter 1:15, it says, but He who called you is holy. You also be holy. He who called you, the same God who is calling Isaiah, that the same holy God who is calling Isaiah is also calling us believers today. He who called you, who is holy, you also be holy. And we cannot be on our own strength, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it must have made an impression upon Isaiah, because 25 times in the book of Isaiah does Isaiah refer to the Lord as the Holy One of Israel. Our sin has separated God. God's holiness has separated us from Himself because of our sin. The Father looked upon His Son upon the cross. He bared our sin upon Himself. We mentioned mentioned this morning how the Holy One of God became sin for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the one that is holy, 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 absolutely indescribable separation from sin? How can that he take upon him and become sin for us? Well, I can't answer that question. The only thing I can think of is the love of God. And the love of God is what caused him to do that. His love for you and me. And so in verse 4, it says, and the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, I am undone. Is that verse 5? So even the door, even in the house, the doorpost was shaken just by the mention of God's holiness. Can you imagine? By saying that the Lord God is holy, that the building starts to shake. It's just the mere mention of the word. And the building was filled with smoke. It's just uncomprehendable of how much he is holy. Verse 5. So he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, he said. Woe is me, I am undone. Now I said, now maybe that's not such a word that we use so often. I am undone. What does that mean, I am undone? Well, the thing I can think of is, well, like my shoe is undone, you know. So if I run off the building with my shoelace tied, if they are loose, you know, I'll probably trip and fall over. Or if I leave a loose screw, or the part on the plane is undone. Well, if that's the case, you know, the plane can lose control. He says, I am undone. Woe is me. He must have thought he was a dead man, you know. And he says, my eyes have seen the King of glory. He must have thought he was a dead man. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, when John saw the Lord, he says, for my eyes have seen the King. And when he saw him, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Just realizing his own sinfulness, that no one can see God and live. And perhaps that's the reason why there was smoke and there's clouds in the Old Testament that it revealed God's presence. There was the cloud over the tabernacle, or the cloud, the pillar of cloud went before them. That showed God's presence with them. But it also perhaps concealed him so that they don't all die. I don't know. But because of God's holiness being revealed to Isaiah, he could not help but seeing his own sin within him, his own uncleanness, and his need for cleansingness and salvation. You know, my own experience, I remember times, you know, and perhaps you have had experiences like this where you would spend a solemn time alone with the Lord, in His Word, praying and singing to the Lord. Have you ever felt that, and where the Lord was real, so real to you, that it brought tears to your eyes, you know, and that you just realize how simple you are and how good and holy and loving kindness the Lord is. That I'm sure many have experienced that when you get just so close. I mean, the closer we get to the Lord, the further we think about ourselves. And then he says, I dwell in a people of unclean lips. Or sorry, he says, first he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. I remember when I was young, my mother would take a bar of soap and wash my mouth out with soap if I said something I wasn't supposed to say. If I talked back to her or if I said something naughty, she'd take a bar of soap, she'd wash out my mouth with soap. Has anyone ever, raise your hand if you ever had your mouth washed out. There's one I see that. I wasn't the only one who was punished so severely. I don't think they would allow that today. But it got the message across. It certainly did. And so Isaiah, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. And dwell with the people of unclean lips. He's confessing his own sin before the sins of the nations. But he must have been identifying himself with King Uzziah as a leper. A leper was now unclean, and he'd have to cover his mouth, cover his lips like this as they walk in. Unclean, unclean. That's what they would be required to do, and so. So Isaiah must have been comparing himself with Uzziah as being unclean. But then we see in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. A live coal. I always was impressed by that. Man, taking a live coal and touching your lips, that would hurt. But, we know that heat from fire cleanses. But it wasn't this that cleansed Isaiah of his sin. We know that it was taken from the altar, which would show forth the Lord in his atoning death on the cross for us. And so that's what it is pointing to. And so Isaiah was morally unclean compared to Uzziah, which was physically unclean. Isaiah felt unfit to be in the Lord's presence. And so with the coal, he says your sin has been taken away. Verse 7. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Your sin was purged, atoned for. In other words, your sin has been taken away. And just as us believers today, our sin has been taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us. He has taken away our sin. He has purged us with his blood. And so in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord. This is the first time the Lord is speaking now. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Whom shall I send? The Lord is looking, the Lord is not saying, Isaiah, I want you to go, but the Lord is saying, whom shall I send? The Lord is looking for willing servants to serve him. And Isaiah said, here am I. Here am I, and we are here also to be his ambassadors, to be ambassadors to Christ. Isaiah wanted to serve the God who had forgiven him. So it was necessary for Isaiah to be cleansed before he could go, before he could serve. Verse 9, he says, go, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. The Lord is telling him to go. But to these people who keep hearing, but they do not understand. To me, this sounds like those who are religious, those who go to church all the time, you know. They keep on hearing the word of God, but yet they keep on rejecting it. They do not understand their... And so... And so that is why they are probably really religious and arrogant people. You know, it's only the humble who is granted understanding. There's another verse that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Isaiah was being sent to a people who would not understand, was proud, did not want to understand. And so the more Isaiah proclaimed the word of God, the more resistant they were. And so here we have the condition of the people. Verse 10. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return to be healed. Their heart is heavy, their ears are heavy, their eyes are shut closed. Now, you may think, well, why don't they have this opportunity? Yes, they had the opportunity. Over and over and over again, they've resisted. They've heard continuously, but they would not understand. They did not want to understand. And they continued to reject God's word. They rejected God's miracles. They rejected the prophets. And even in the New Testament, during the time of our Lord on earth here, there was a rejection of the gospel. There was a rejection of the Lord himself. We read in John chapter 12, 37, it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed him not, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who had believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord be revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted. And I should heal them. These things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. They've heard the word of the Lord so many times and rejected it that the more you hear it, the less chance of you coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst thing you can do is reject the Lord himself, his unbelief. And so this was a call of Isaiah. It was a very discouraging call. Can you imagine, if you received a call of God to go and serve him in some foreign land or even land nearby, and he said, and the Lord says, I'm sending you to these people, but, oh, by the way, they won't believe. That would be a bit discouraging. That would be a discouraging call, if you ask me, not to see any fruit. I compare Jonah, who was also called to the Lord, to go to the people of Nineveh, and Isaiah. Now, Jonah, he was not willing to go, but the people were willing to repent. Isaiah, he was willing to go, but the people were not willing to repent. It's just a contrast there. What is the call of God? The call of God is to faithfulness. It's not how many souls we will lead. He's calling us to faithfulness. and obedience. And then, in verse 11, he says, "Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste, until without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate." Saying, how long, Lord? How long? No, he wasn't saying, how long do I have to do this? No, he had a willing heart. He's saying, how long will the people be unresponsive? And the Lord tells him that until there is waste and desolation without men. This is looking towards God's judgment on Judah, the Babylonian captivity. But then, in verse 12, it continues, "The Lord has removed men far away, the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." And then verse 13, "But yet a tenth will be in it, will return and be for consuming, as the terebinth tree and as a oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." And so the Lord still remains faithful. He still is remaining with that remnant, that 10, the 10% will remain. That's the encouraging part, is that the Lord will, that there will be remaining a remnant. My question to you is, where is your calling? Where is our calling? What is our calling? You know, going second, the place where we go is secondary, but the call that we are called to obedience. We are called to holiness. Just as we read in 1 Peter, the God who is holy, the God who is calling you is holy. You also be holy. He is calling us to holy living. And we can't do that on our own strength. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where whether we go overseas, or whether we stay here. We are all called to spread the gospel. To be missionaries, if you want to use that word. To be missionaries to our neighbor, to those we come in contact with, to share the good news with them. Whether they will understand or not, we are called to faithfulness, obedience, into holy living. So these are just a few words of encouragement to you. And I just want to, I just have a few short pictures that I want to share. It's only 5 minutes long, and it's a song that I want to share together. But before I do that, I want to just give you an idea of the rest of our family. You know my wife there, you know the young guy next to her, and then our oldest son Nathan. He's commanded full time with TEPSI in north of Detroit, working with the TEPSI program. Those who don't know what TEPSI is, the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism. So he's working full time with them, teaching and evangelizing on the streets of campuses in the cities. He's also worked in Zambia with us, helping with the flight service, as well as doing spiritual gospel outreach and Bible teaching. Pray for him. He's in Zambia right now. He went there for a month to see how the Lord is leading him, because his heart is to go back to Zambia after maybe a couple of years with TEPSI. And so pray for him. Our daughter Jeannie, she graduated from Emmaus Bible college last May, and she is now, she got a full-time job working in the Bahamas as a teacher at Agape Christian School. And so after Christmas, our family, I will do my fatherly duty by driving her back to school to get her settled back into that part of the country. So, so we're going south for the winter. And so we'll spend some time down there and then come back up to New Jersey and out to California and all around. So we'll be back and settled in this area probably in May or a few months before we go back. Anyways, then our daughter Julie, she's at Spring Arbor University in Jackson, Michigan. And our son Josh is with us now. He's in ninth grade. He'll be doing homeschooling online while we travel around. He's been going to school at Rift Valley Academy in Kenya. So I wanted to end today with this song, and you probably heard it before, "Here I Am, Lord," by Dan Shutt. And the pictures I have here also were taken with the help of Gareth Bentley, a friend of ours. We went up in the two planes and we took some aerial photography. This was my chance to put some airplane pictures in the... My wife doesn't like CCU. She always says, don't put so many airplane pictures in your slides, you know. But this was my chance to put some in there because they really fit the words. So I was planning to have everyone sing the song. I don't know if you know the song or if the pianists know the song, but I was going to have everyone sing the song. And then I thought, well, let me put some pictures together with the words, you know. And then I thought, well, let me put some music. Person, Dan, who he wrote the words and sings it also. So feel free to sing if you want, or just sit back and listen.
Shall I say?
Thank you.